Good morning. Good morning. In 2018, the movie Beautiful Boy was released. It is a film adaptation of two memoirs of a father, David Sheff, and his son, Nick Sheff. The role of the father is played by the actor Steve Carell, normally a comedian, known for his role as Michael Scott in The Office, if you watched that series. And the role of the son is played by Timothy Chalamet, who's currently starring in the new Dune movie. The movie and the memoirs are about this father-son relationship as the son struggles with drug addiction. The language and the subject matter are raw and, frankly, disturbing. It is a powerful movie, though, and it is a heartbreaking movie. I remember being emotionally exhausted when I got done seeing the movie. And if you've ever dealt with addiction, whether that is your own or that of a loved one, well, then you know the destructive cycle of failure, promises to never do it again, failure, promises to never do it again, failure, promises to never do it again, maybe rehab, maybe AA or NA, failure, promises to never do it again, and over and over. If you're familiar with addiction, your own or that of a loved one, then you know the guilt, the shame, the worry, the fear, the grief, the anger, the resentment, the embarrassment, the utter confusion over what are you supposed to do, the hopelessness. And in some of those feelings, perhaps you have experienced the heart of God for His people. We are in message number 5 in this series going through the prophet Hosea. And if you've heard one of the messages, in a sense, you've heard them all. Because the message of Hosea is repeated over and over. It is this pattern of Israel's sin, God's warning of judgment, in God's promise for restoration. And this morning's message only differs in some of that material is rearranged. And so we're going to be in Hosea chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And while you're turning there, let me provide you an outline of where we're headed this morning. So if you're a note taker, if you like having an outline of what the sermon's going to cover, here's the preview. Verses 1 through 3, we see Israel's repentance. Verses 4 through 6, God's judgment. Verses 7 through the first half of 11, Israel's sin. And while we're looking at this morning, I want you to be considering two questions, which you've probably heard in different forms over these first several weeks. The first question is, how am I like Israel? And the second question is, how can I be more like God? Those are the two questions I would like you to be thinking about as we go through this material. So let's begin with the first section. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And if this sounds just a little bit different, I'm reading from the ESV translation. So it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." Here, what we read are the words of Israel's repentance. Or is it? It's an interesting question because it's actually difficult to know from the text whether this is the collective voice of Israel or whether this is Hosea calling the people to repentance. And scholars debate this. Is it Israel or is it Hosea calling to them? I don't know if it makes a significant difference at the end of the day, but given how God is going to respond, I lean towards seeing this as the collective voice of Israel, that they are actually repenting. And the thing is, it sounds good. They begin, "Come, let us return to the Lord." I mean, that is what God wants, right? Israel has been wandering from God. They've been worshiping other gods. He wants them to return. He wants them to stop their spiritual adultery and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it seems like, it sounds like they're coming to their senses. And that's a response we see to the Lord's discipline. Because it says there in the second half of verse 1, "For He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up." It's important to see that God is the one doing this. God is the one tearing. God is the one striking. And yet the purpose is so that He may heal. The purpose is ultimately restoration. And that is always true of the purpose of God's discipline. God disciplines those that He loves. God disciplines those that He loves. And that reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12. And so I'm going to read an extended portion of Hebrews chapter 12 because it says it so well. I won't even have to comment on it much because it's so clear. So in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it says this: "Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself," they're talking about Jesus, "so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God disciplines the ones He loves. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? So I ask myself, how am I like Israel? And I think about my own sin and how God has disciplined me over the course of my life. I look to other sins I will commit in the future and how God will discipline me. And what I want is for me to remember that God loves me, that He is disciplining me out of His love for me, and I want to trust Him in that rather than becoming angry or resentful. And if I ask myself, how can I be more like God in this issue of discipline? Well, then I remember, either as a parent or as a leader at work, that when people, whether they are my children or coworkers, when they make mistakes, sometimes big mistakes, that I don't want to respond in anger and punish them. I want to respond in love and discipline them for their good. The people of Israel seem to know this. They seem confident in the character of God and what He will do, which is why it says, after 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. They know that His character, His faithfulness is for their good. They not only want to return to the Lord, they want to know Him. Look at those next verses. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. This is what God wants, for us to know Him and to love Him. And they know that His character, His faithfulness, is as certain as the sun rising and as the spring rains coming. This all sounds really good from the people of Israel. These first three verses sound good. The question is it real? Is it real? Look at verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? And what shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Now, is this frustration? Is the tone one of grief? Is it both? What God says is that their love is temporary. He has heard these words before. It sounds sincere, but He will watch them run to other gods again and again. How must that hurt the heart of God to hear these words, knowing what His people will do? And how patient and long-suffering must the Lord be to hear these words over and over and over, and yet still want His people to return to Him? So again, how am I like Israel? And I think about how I have confessed the same sins over and over and over to God. I'm 50 years old. How in the world can I be confessing some of the same sins that I had when I was 25? Like, what is going on? Aren't I past that by now? I don't want to leave you in a place of futility or of hopelessness when it comes to our sin, because maybe you're thinking the same thing. Yeah, Scott, me too. Let me provide you just a little bit of hope. How do we go from mere words to actual change? We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know that sounds churchy. Like, I just said that and you're like, oh, great. Like, okay, that's what you're supposed to say, but what am I supposed to do? We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I believe God is the one who saved you. God is the one who saved me. Therefore, God is the one who will help you, who will help me to follow Him. My part, and I do have a part in that, you have a part in that, is in yielding to the Holy Spirit. That in moments of temptation and struggle, we simply surrender our desires to His. We ask God to change our heart. I remember in one particular season of my life where I was genuinely struggling, maybe you could even say a slave to some sins. And in my prayer life, I was like, God, I know I should want You more than my sin, but the truth is I just want my sin. And so, God, I want to want you more than my sin. And that was my prayer. God, I want to want you more than my sin. And I just prayed that over and over. And what I saw was that over time, God answered that prayer. He changed my heart. And so I have seen it in my own life. I know that it is possible, that God can help you. God wants to help you mature in your relationship with Christ and follow Him. And that second question, okay, so how can I become more like God? I've talked about how I'm like Israel. How can I become more like God? Well, in one sense, yielding to the Holy Spirit certainly helps me to become more godly. But in another sense, well, then I can think of how can I be more patient, more long-suffering, more forgiving towards those who sin against me? Look at verse 5. He says this, "Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light." In verse 5, God states His judgment in very short and yet very vivid language. He tells them, I sent the prophets to speak to you my words to expose your sin. And then we come to verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And this is one of the great verses of the Old Testament, one of the great verses in the entire Bible. If you don't have it underlined, if you don't have it highlighted, go ahead and do that now. It's one of those verses. God tells us what He wants. What He wants is for us to know Him and love Him. Now, there is nothing wrong with sacrifices and offerings. In fact, God is the one who established and told them to give sacrifices and offerings. But those are supposed to be a reflection of our heart, of our love for Him. Without a love for Him, our sacrifices and offerings are empty and mean nothing. Imagine if it had said this, "For I desire steadfast love, not your financial contributions, the knowledge of God rather than your worship songs." Jesus in Matthew 15, he's got this run-in with some of the religious leaders there, and he has this line that has always stuck with me. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I don't want that to be true for me, right? I don't want my heart to be far from Him while I'm just honoring Him with my lips because of the people who are sitting around me. I want to look good, but I don't mean it. So let me ask you this. Do you love God? I'm not asking if you believe in Him. I'm asking if you love Him. And maybe your honest answer is, I'm not sure. Like, I do believe in Him. I want to love Him. I'm not sure if I actually love God. Well, again, you can pray as I have prayed before. God, I want to love You. Like, I tend to be someone who gets stuck up in my head, right? Academic. Like, I think about God a lot, but do I love Him? Lord, I want to love You. Now, do you think that is a prayer that God wants to hear? And do you think that is a prayer that He will answer? Yes. Look at verses 7 through the first half of 11. "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people." This is a survey of some of the sins, just some of the sins of Israel. He mentions specific cities, Adam, which not only is the name of the first man, but was the name of a small town there, Gilead, Shechem. He mentions specific sins, robbery, murder, villainy. And he tells them that this isn't just Israel. Judah has committed these sins as well. A harvest of judgment is coming for them. And he is going to go into restoration, but this next section of Hosea is a lot about their sin and God's judgment. From the rest of Hosea, from the rest of the Bible, and from the historical record, we know at least two things that happen after this. One, we know that God followed through on his promise of judgment. In 721 BC, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took them away. Then in 586 BC, the nation of Babylon came and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and took the people away. The second thing we know is that God followed through on his promise to restore them, at least partially. Beginning in 539 BC and running through 444 BC, there were a series of migrations back to the land where these pagan kings allowed the Jews to return to Israel, to return to Jerusalem, where they rebuilt the temple, where they rebuilt the walls. Now, Israel is still awaiting complete and final fulfillment of these promises from God for rest in the land, peace in the land, prosperity, shalom. But the most significant part of God's promise to the nation of Israel was fulfilled when their Messiah was born. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, crucified and buried in Jerusalem, raised 3 days later. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what allowed our restoration to God to be secured. And it's through faith in Jesus that our sins can be forgiven and we can be adopted as sons and daughters. Amen. Yes, thank you. One quick historical note before I begin to wrap up. When these waves of Jews began to return to the land from where they had been dispersed all over the ancient world, many of them did not return to the land. In fact, most of them didn't. Most of the Jews stayed where they had been scattered across the ancient world, and they established communities there. They eventually, because they didn't, the temple was in Jerusalem, they built small synagogues, gathering places for them to gather and read the Torah and study the Torah and worship God. And there were these non-Jewish people, Gentiles, who were attracted. And they believed in the God of Israel, although they didn't convert to Judaism. They were called God-fearers. And so what happened after Jesus was resurrected, after his followers received the Holy Spirit and the church was born, and Jesus gave them a mission to take this good news to the ends of the earth, what happened was the first Christians were Jews. And so they took the good news of their Messiah to the synagogues across the ancient world. And some of the Jews believed, and some of the God-fearers believed. And that is how the gospel spread so quickly across the ancient world. And I just think that's amazing, that even in his discipline of his people, through judgment, through dispersing them through exile, what he was doing was working good from that and preparing for the gospel and how it would be spread through the ancient world. God's pretty smart. Amen. Someone say amen to that. Earl, thank you. Well, as we wrap up, let me just remind you of this pattern that we have seen of Israel's sin, God's warning of judgment, God's promise of restoration. And it is repetitive. We hear this over and over and over in the book of Hosea. And that is by design, because often our lives reflect this same pattern. I need to hear God's warning of judgment for sin, because it's a legitimate warning. The wages of sin is death. And I need to hear that warning to encourage me to return to the Lord. And at the same time, I need to hear the message of God's promise of restoration. It is a legitimate promise. Anyone who comes to Him will not be turned away. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, he died last year, but he had this wonderful quote, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but it speaks to this dynamic right here of us needing to hear the warning of judgment and needing to hear the promise of restoration. He said, "You are more sinful than you dare believe, and you are more loved than you dare hope." Amen. Do you need to return to the Lord this morning? Do you need to return to the Lord this morning? Perhaps the conviction you're feeling is that you're like Israel and you need to return to the Lord. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You can pray to the Lord where you are at and return to Him. Perhaps the pressure, the conviction that you're feeling is more around the idea of being more like God, trying to be more like Him. Do you need to be more patient, more long-suffering? Do you need hope to believe that the people you love can change? Do you need compassion to continue caring about people, or wisdom to know where to draw boundaries and when to provide discipline? It is impossible for us to do that on our own. We can't consistently do those things on our own. But thankfully, we are not on our own. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and we have the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, who walk alongside us and can help us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear both of these messages, Lord. Your warning about judgment for sin and your promise of restoration. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would either convict or encourage people as they need. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people who love you and are following you as well as they can. Lord, would you help all of us to know you and to love you? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us